sermon series, the t-shirts that Chad mentioned, it's just kind of an exciting thing we do at the beginning of each year. We kind of theme out the year to kind of get some kind of just some direction for the year. And I chose this term grit, and you're going to find out what that means in just a little bit as we start moving into the message. But so the t-shirts say grit. I mean, who doesn't want a shirt that says grit on it, all right? Not grits, grit, all right? But Melanie kept teasing me, girls raised in the South. I'm like, that's not what this is. All right, well, so imagine this. Well, actually, let me share with you a little story. Yesterday, I was kind of working in my yard, and you know how you get frustrated when you are working and working and working and laboring and pinching your finger and cutting your hand, and you know how that goes, right? And you get a little frustrated, so I'm getting frustrated. Then I get a call from one of our church members who says, hey, I got something exciting I want to talk to you about. Can I come over? And I'm like, yeah, come on over. And he just opened up and blessed my heart and reset my heart. He didn't even know. He didn't even know I was frustrated yesterday. And he reset my heart. That's what God does. He sends people, and they call you and gives you a good, strong reset. And so I just praise the Lord for that. I was just after Christmas. You ever seen that? Ever seen the movie Christmas Vacation where Chevy Chase is in the attic? And he's kind of getting things, and then he opens up the old family albums, and he starts sitting there and puts his clothes on, and he's crying, and you know what I'm talking about, that part in the movie. Well, I did that. I was putting the Christmas stuff up. I looked down, I opened up, and there was a picture in there of me in my early stages of faith. Cody, who's 22 now, he was about a year and a half old. I'm sitting on the floor. I have a little TV tray. I have my Bible, and I'm watching some TV preacher on TV, all right? And I just remember just capturing the excitement of that time of growth and the hunger, and the hunger. And we don't want to ever lose that kind of hunger, right? And so I just remember that time, and it was just such a sweet time. So I was like Chevy Chase, kind of tearing up as I was looking at that picture, just thinking about all the things that God has done. And, you know, when you think about this faith and you think about your life, you want to move forward. You don't want to stay stagnant, because what happens when you stay stagnant is you start to think that that's what faith is about, right? So at any level, if you get stuck way back here at the beginning and you never move forward, and look, it takes some grit. It takes something on your part, I should say, to engage God and begin to step forward. Otherwise, again, and I see it all the time, I call it pew sitting. They come and they pew sit, and people will sit. They get stuck, and they go, you can have some of me, God, but you can't have all of me, and I draw the line here because that's uncomfortable, and that's not me, and I don't want to step into that. You don't want to get like that. Amen? You don't want to be like that. You want to go where God leads you. You want to go where God leads you. And back that time of my life, I was finally going where I felt like God was leading me. And then in 2003, Melanie comes to me and says, look, you need to stop playing around. You know God's calling you into ministry, and we just need to sell everything and just do this. And that kind of started the wheels in motion. We sold everything. I sold my business, sold our house. We moved out here in about a three-month period of time. And we have tried to make it our aim to keep saying yes to God so he can keep moving us forward. I can't say that I'm always good at this, all right? But we make it our aim to continue to do that. Well, imagine this. You are ripped away from your family, taken away from your church. You're thrown in jail, right? And you're arrested on some trumped up charges, right? And when you're ripped away from your family, you're put in this prison cell, and the only thing you hear from that day on is just all of this propaganda. There is no God. It's foolish to think that way. Why would you ever believe that? And just that gets poured into you every day. Jesus is a liar. None of that is true. You're mistreated. You're malnourished. You're weak. And your faith is under heavy, heavy pressure. This happens all the time to scores of Christians around the world. There are people in China being thrown into jail secretly at nighttime who are going through this kind of persecution. There are people in India. Pastor Chad can vouch for this. He was just in India not long ago, who this happens to. This happens all over the world. If you want to hear some of the stories, you can read. There's a website called Voice of the Martyrs, and you can go on that and read it. But I think back, when I think of that scenario, to a guy, his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? You might have heard the name. He's a Christian pastor. He's a German Christian pastor in Germany, right? Back during World War II, he resisted the Nazis, and he stood in opposition to them and spoke out against them. Just imagine this whole government is against you. Well, eventually they trump up some charges on him, throw him into jail. He's away from his family. He's away from his church. He's away from his Bible, and he's there alone, isolated. And here comes the propaganda every day, the propaganda. But what's so amazing is at the end of World War II, 1945, as soon as the Nazis surrendered, guess what they did to him? They executed him after the surrender. Because the last thing they wanted is him to go back into the society and to hear the things that he had to share. And so they executed him, they hanged him. And but again, he had this incredible, incredible faith, and they took the writings of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and they put them into books. And these writings showed a man whose faith grew while he was in prison under that propaganda and under that kind of treatment. He had a closeness with God under this intense Nazi pressure and hatred. He had what I would describe as this incredible grit, but he also had a tender heart, and you would see it in some of his writings. I read a book about a year ago on fellowship that he wrote while he was in jail. But to endure all this, he had to have a devotion, a resilience, an endurance, and these are words that you hear in the Bible. This endurance. Right? I'm going to use the term grit, all right, while we're going through this message series. It was God's power and his devotion to that great God. It's not like he contributed to the strength and power. It was like all God's power, but he was in it and he was devoted. It's kind of like in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, The apostle or the disciples devoted themselves to his teachings, to prayer, to fellowship. And so they devoted themselves. Well, he was so devoted. He was so devoted. He had this grit. I'm going to show you this little chart on the screen here. This is a grit chart for sandpaper. You're going to learn something about sandpaper today that you may not even know, all right? So sandpaper has all these grit levels, all right? So the first grit, 40 to 60 grit, is for rough timber. That's for the real rough timber. Think of like a railroad tie. And so you have to put some real serious grit to that. 80 grit is for hardwood with gashes and marks that you're trying to get out. 120 grit is the starting grit for soft wood like pine. 220 grit is used for prepping latex paint, prepping for it. 320 grit is used between coats. 400 grit is used for final surface finish. And 600 grit is used for wet sanding for metal and plastic, all right? Why is he telling me this? Well, we have grit levels. We have grit levels. And when things are rough, we have to apply extra grit, right? And when things are not so rough, let me just say this. You still have to have grit. You still have to have grit. Because, you know, we talk about this a lot. The next rough thing is coming. And so you have to have that grit. Well, our life in Christ is designed to make life run. Some people think it's designed to make our lives run smoother. That when we step into this life of faith, things are just going to just absolutely smooth out. What do you think about that? And too many people think that, and they step into it, and in those early stages, they're so, all it takes is for the enemy to come in and attack, right? And for life to get rough, and they pull back thinking, this is not what I signed up for. And so grit is obviously, it's not a word found in the Bible, if you didn't know, but I think it's a word we can all connect to and understand. And this grit, it's found inside of our faith. And so I'm going to try to just kind of start there with faith and just sort of explain this out a little bit. Think of faith like a three-legged stool, all right? And so you knock out one of the legs, it falls. It needs all three legs to stand, right? And so you think of it at this way. I think a good way to describe it is it's a mixture of three things: basic faith, trust, and devotion. Basic faith, trust, and devotion. So basic faith says, God, I believe in you. God, I believe in you. And like I say, you can take a microphone into any street in America and you'll find out about 81% of people believe in God, believe that there's a God, right? They believe that there's a God. But this next part of faith is this trust aspect of belief, right? It's belief, faith, trust, they're all the same thing, okay? But basic belief is just this belief that there's a God, right? But this next part that we need to understand, it's true that we need that basic belief, but it's got to have more, because that doesn't lead you to salvation. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. So we have to step into trust, and trust is this: God, I believe you are who you say you are, and I believe you when you say what you say, who you say you are, and what you say for us to do. And so you are who you say you are, and that you will do what you say you will do. And so here's the deal. Trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, it's necessary for salvation. It's necessary for salvation. Trust is what starts to move this faith forward, where you're attaching it to Christ and you're saying, I trust in the person and works of Christ. I trust that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. It's trust. But then there's this third leg, and it's this devotion. And devotion means this relationship has now developed into an affection and a dedication. An affection and dedication is probably the best way I can explain it. And this is where you've determined that it's a love worth fighting for. It's a love worth fighting for. Yeah, there's a lot of great things and there's a lot of soft things about faith. But faith is strong, y'all. And your faith in Christ and your faith in who he is, it grows. And it grows into this dedication and this affection for him, where it becomes this love that's worth fighting for. Let me just ask you that question. Do you have a faith in God that is a love worth fighting for? Lord, you don't just have my belief and my trust, but you have my dedication and my affection. You have my heart. And so devotion is what makes it a love worth fighting for. Otherwise, it can easily run off with another, right? It can easily run astray and worship something else. You can't just hang on belief. There is something really gritty about our devotion and our dedication to him. It's tough, and it gives us a fighting spirit. It gives us a fighting spirit. You ever heard of a mama bear? Or have you ever heard of a mother referred to as a mama bear? Well, I read this article from 1993. You can read it. It's in Florida. It happened in Florida. It was a woman. She was inside baking. She looks out her window in the kitchen, and she notices, to her horror, that her four-year-old daughter is being dragged into a pond by an alligator. Can you imagine this? Mama bear jumps into full action, okay? She runs out the door, goes into the pond, opens the gator's mouth, grabs her daughter, and you could just hear the music, slow motion. Dun, 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 dun. She walks out of the pond, all right? That's what I was picturing. That's what I was picturing anyway. But it's this gritty, yeah, you can be inside baking a cake, but mama got grit. You start messing with the children she's devoted to and she's dedicated to. Do you see this? Do you see this heart, how the heart kind of moves in and connects with God in such a way it becomes that kind of a devotion? It's something worth fighting for inside of you. This was one of the problems with the church in Galatia, is that they seem to be so easily led astray. And so turn with me. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 1 and 2 today. We're making our way in this series through the book of Galatians. And so as you're turning there, let me just kind of give you a little bit of background. So Paul is writing to these churches that he had planted in Galatia. There's four churches. You can read this in Acts chapter 13, chapter 13 and 14. But there's four churches so far that he had planted out there in Galatia. This is modern-day Turkey, if you want to get kind of a location in your mind. And this was a region and a Roman province that was controlled by the Roman Empire. And so now he's writing to these churches to address a really serious issue inside the church. If I were to give you just a theme of what the book of, or this letter to the Galatians is about, if I were to give you just one theme, I would say that you are justified, you are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. This is the theme of this book that Paul keeps driving home. He's dealing with something, but he's driving home this important truth, this essential truth. It's essential. You are not a Christian if you don't believe this, okay? That you are justified. The only way to be made right with God is through Christ alone. It's the only way to be made right with God. But the reason Paul was driving home this theme is because this influential group had moved into the churches, okay? They had moved into the churches and began to influence the people. They were called the Judaizers. They were this legalistic group that came in, and they were these Jewish believers who said, you have to do legalistic things, like you still have to keep the law of Moses. You still have to be circumcised in order to get right with God. Yes, you can include Jesus into that mix, but you still have to do all these other things. Well, Paul was coming against that. This is such an important, this is a gospel that has been perverted. And so Paul was very serious about addressing this. Following Jesus is fine, they would say, but you still have to come under the law. They were aiming to turn these believers away from the message of Christ, away from the message of grace, and get them back under the law. And Paul wasn't having it. I'm going to share with you an important passage in Ephesians. It says this, "For it is by God's grace, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You come to know Christ by his grace, not by anything good that you have done, not by any effort that you make. You just bring faith. You bring faith. You bring this faith that we're talking about today. So imagine Paul goes into all these cities, he plants these churches, and then right behind him are these Judaizers coming and tainting the message. That's what's happening. And they're continually telling him, you must keep the law, and Paul has to clean this up. Now, most of Paul's letters, they're these, you'll see this warm greeting and these outstretched arms. He's usually encouraging the congregation or the churches, but this time he comes in with boxing gloves to deal with what's going on, and he's out to get someone. And it's not the church he's out to get. He's out to expose these false teachers who are perverting the gospel. And Paul had grit, y'all. He had grit. His devotion operating under God's power. That's the kind of grit he had. He was devoted, and he was functioning and operating under God's divine power. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What Paul is doing is he's saying, look, I'm an apostle, but that didn't come from man. It's not a title given to me by man. It's not like people came together and voted me in. This is a position that God has called me to. He has empowered me for. He has called me out to serve in this position. And it's important that he kind of lays this out at the very beginning, because what he's doing is he's kind of establishing his authority in the church. Because you have all these people with all these different teachings that have come in, and so what he wants to do is he wants to blanket that and say, look, they might be telling you one thing, but I will tell you something. I have authority given to me by God to be your overseer. And so Paul is conveying that conveying who he is, and that he works for God. He's appointed by God. Look at verse 3. He says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's funny, because what Paul is saying there, when he says grace to you and peace, this was everything that these Judaizers, these legalists, were pushing against. They were pushing against grace. And he identifies the one who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And I looked that word up, age, in the Greek, and it means system. So a corrupt system. He delivered us from a corrupt system, is what he's saying. Gave himself up. And so I want you to catch this picture, because this is who God is. So you're standing in a court and you're found guilty, because look, here's the deal. This is the deal, right? You commit one sin, you're guilty, and you deserve the death sentence. One sin, one lie, right? One gossip, one issue of pride. Can you believe this? So now you're standing before the judge, and look, you're guilty, because we all are. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so you're standing before the judge, and you're guilty. And the judge sentences you to the electric chair, because that's what you deserve. He takes the law, and he says, look, my heart is for you, but you've broken the law, and the law says you deserve death. The wages of sin is death. You deserve the electric chair. And so in the middle of this, Jesus steps in and says, I will take his electric chair. I will take her electric chair if you will just set them free. And so you go free. He takes your electric chair, and he is fried for your sins. What he does is he takes all of your sins, and you take all of his righteousness, and then God covers you with the righteousness of Christ. And now, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now watch what happens. Now what happens is you are covered with the righteousness of Christ. When God sees you, even though you still fail and sin, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ covering you. And this is important. This is the gospel message, and this is the message that Paul is defending here. The one who, he says in verse 4, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil. And then he says it in verse 5, to whom be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. So passionate about this. Now look at verse 6, because he expresses his shock here in just a second to hear that so many have fallen victim of this false teaching. He says this, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, he's talking about his apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So you catching what's happening here? He's shocked because so many are deserting the true faith. So many are deserting the one who called them to by grace into this salvation. And he's amazed. And he says, even if I or an angel, whoever it is, if anyone comes in and veers off the core message of the gospel, let them be accursed. Listen, when I wasn't under the Lordship of Jesus. I remember this. I remember it like it was yesterday. When I wasn't under the Lordship of Jesus, I agreed with a lot of things that the world was doing, okay? So you can live lifestyles all around me. I was like, whatever, let people do what people do, you know? You're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of them. Let them do what they do. But something really shocking happens as you come in to a relationship with Jesus, and then I'm helping you sort of capture the picture of this kind of faith. And it's not this easy beliefism that, yes, there is a God. It's not only, and this is a significant part, trusting him and the words he says and who he says he is and what he says he'll do, but it's an affection and a dedication. And it's a love worth fighting for. And then I start to look at the world a little bit differently. And I start to look at these lifestyles and things, and I see people sadly on their way to hell through these lifestyles. Okay? Just yesterday, I agreed with them all. Now I can't, because our Creator, right? Our Lord, the one who gave us life, and now the one who's given up his life for me. It runs completely contrary to the life that he has painted for us all. If we want to flourish, if we want to thrive, while we're on this planet, we align our lives with him, and we find the life we've always wanted. And so that's the picture here. So Paul, and now we're going to move to chapter 2. We're getting somewhere. Chapter 2. So Paul tells about his own conversion, and so throughout chapter 1, he's really taking you, and he's saying, this was the life I led before. And remember, he was killing Christians before all this. But then one day he was on the road heading for a city called Damascus, and Christ came to him and overwhelmed him, and he has never been the same since. And now he's fully devoted to Christ. He's fully aligned with the true gospel. And so when people bring in the old law that he once fought for, he says, that's wrong. That's a perversion of the gospel. And he's passionate about it. So look what he says, and he's including himself as well as the other apostles and teachers. He says this, verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth, talking about himself, and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person who is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be made right with God. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. There is none good, and you can't be good enough, and you can't work hard enough, and so these Judaizers wanted to take them back to that. That's a big fail. That's a mess. Look what he says in verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, so in other words, I used to defend this law, this was my life before, now if I come back in and rebuild all of that, I prove myself to be a true transgressor, one who transgresses against God and against Christ himself. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Look what he says in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now catch this. And the life I now live in the flesh body is what he's talking about. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, you see that affection, and gave himself up for me. Paul has attached his heart to the Lord. And what he's saying is, I have been, when Jesus went to the electric chair, when I put my faith in Christ, when Jesus went to the electric chair, I identify that I was crucified along with him. My old life was crucified along with him. Because my old life is representative of my sin, and he died, and he took all of that sin, and when he took all that sin, he took the old me. And I was crucified. And now it's no longer I who live, that person that was born a natural birth, but now I live a new life, a person who has been born again, who has been born of God, John 3:16. And the new life I live, look what he says, the new life I live in this flesh body, so I still have to live in this flesh body, right? But I live by faith in the Son of God. And again, this next part where he says, who loved me and gave himself up for me, again, you can see that dedication and that devotion. You can see it's a love worth fighting for. That's the kind of faith that it is. It's a love worth fighting for. And so Paul's display of his faith, he wanted to take that and he wanted to display it to these believers to not only hear that, look, you're abandoning this core message, but he wanted to show them a faith to aspire to. And you might be here today saying, you know, sometimes I'm not real strong and I'm not strong enough to make it through the ups and downs of life, and I'm not strong enough to handle the persecution and the difficulties that come with living as a believer. And look, there are difficulties. There are people maybe at work who push against your faith. There are beliefs in our society and our culture that run contrary to what you believe. You might even look at some of the requirements for your job at work, and some of those requirements stand in direct confrontation directly against the things that you believe, your values. And you might be asked to uphold those values, but you have to stand strong. You have to have some grit. Why? Because it's a love worth fighting for, y'all. It's a love worth fighting for. And that's the kind of message that Paul was conveying. And to say that the Christian life is 100% God's power is not to say that it's 0% you. Did you catch that? To say that we talk about this constantly, seriously, like probably every Sunday, that it's God's power, right? It's not our own. It's God's power. It's not us, okay? See, the Christian life, it's impossible. It's not just difficult. It's impossible unless you have God's power, right? But now, as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and his power has come upon you, right? But there's still some devotion. There's still your devotion to get access to that power, and there's a cooperation that you have with the Holy Spirit so you can walk in that power. And so let me ask you, is that you? You know, as I close out, I'm going to share this story. I was reading the other day a story of a guy. He's a worship leader in a very large church. And it says, the title of the story was, I Gave Up on Faith. I Gave Up on Faith. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm reading this one, right? And so, but as I read this, he says, I walked away from faith. I quit my job as worship leader of this large church. I mean, huge, thousands of people. And I gave up on my faith, and I'm like, okay, I got to read some more. And man, he was really articulate and sharing about things. But one of the things that I noticed is that there was something super thin with his walk and affection for God. And there was a third leg that failed 100% in this, this man's life. And when he described how difficulties would come his way and started pulling, all these difficulties and trials and difficulties and troubles came piling on him, that he lost a little bit of his faith each time, I started to go, okay, he's not operating in God's power. And the enemy is having a field day with this guy because he's missed this third leg of faith. And that's his devotion and his affection for the living God. He is our treasure, y'all. He is our great love, and he's a love worth fighting for. Amen? And that's what gives us that grit. And so let me just show you this on the screen. This is the point today. Grit says, the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We fail a lot, Lord. We stumble in so many ways, Lord. Sometimes it's just painful how much I stumble and fail in this life that you've called me to. But I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your great love for me. And then I thank you, Lord, for that day that you stepped into the courtroom and set me free of my life sentence, of my death sentence. And so, Lord, I pray for your continued closeness to develop this affection, this love, this dedication, so I can have this endurance and this grit to live by your power and by my devotion. And we give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If the Lord is working on your heart, I want to encourage you.